Hallelujah.
Leonard Ravenhill was a famous revival preacher. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, I think. I hope he's not alive too, like the other one that I... Yeah, I'm pretty sure he's gone. But anyway, somebody else, friend, during the afternoon texted me the whole quote. And so this is Leonard Ravenhill. He said, "Is life's span so dear, and our home comforts so engrossing, as to be purchased with my unfaithfulness and dry-eyed prayerlessness? At the final bar of God, shall the perishing millions accuse me of materialism, coated with a few scripture verses? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me revival in my soul and in my church and in my nation, or give me death." Leonard Ravenhill. Isn't that something? And he's the one to quote that. I have so many quotes by him, but the one that just pierced my heart years ago when I read it, "Is what you're living for worth Christ dying for?" If that doesn't change you, I don't know what will. I will open up your Bibles to Acts chapter... Well, we're going to eventually be in chapter 9, but we may have to start in chapter 8, I guess, again. And really, right near the end of chapter 7. Just go to Genesis 1. I'm teasing. Don't go. And we're talking about... I know we talked about this last Sunday night, but the Lord's just not through. And I kept saying, we did this. And he said, do it again. And we're going to, there's some things that apparently I left out or that are important. So we're going to go back. All right. Most people know that Stephen was the first martyr of the church. He didn't do anything wrong. We first learn about Stephen and Philip. They were two of the seven that were chosen to feed the widows. And had to be men of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost. And so these guys fit the bill. There were two of the seven that were chosen. But boy, they didn't just stay feeding at the widow's table. Stephen was known for miracles. And really, Philip was too. And Philip was the one that preached to Samaria. He got Samaria saved. Preached to the eunuch. Was translated by how Dave would say Trinity Airlines, you know. Philip was found at Azotus, you know, which was like 20 miles away or something. So you may start off sweeping the floor, setting up to the communion table, greeting the people as they come in. I mean, who knows where the Lord will have you start. But see, it also shows you that as your calling matures, you can't leave that calling to do something else, even though it's quite necessary. And that's distractions. I see why the Lord's bringing that out. That was so much the part of the prophecy that we read this morning. What was your enemy? Hello? Distractions. He said, treat it like an actual enemy. Well, in this first revival in the book of Acts, there wasn't people to feed the widows. There wasn't enough people. And so they brought that problem to the apostles. And you can tell that there was a little bit of pressure on, why don't you do this? And they're going, it's not right that we would leave the word of God in prayer. They had their assignment. But let others who's not yet in the full-time ministry, who's not yet found their fullness of their calling, but let others do that. You appoint them out. Look for men that have a good report and full of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Well, Stephen is one of those. And he was known for signs and wonders after that, though. So praise God. Well, anyway, he preaches a scathing message. But it's a wonderful message, but he didn't hold it back any punches. He was not afraid. And he's preaching to the same crowd that killed Jesus. Same religious bunch, really. And he doesn't hold back at all. And it goes on for like a chapter. But right near the end of it, Acts chapter 7, let's start in verse 54. So he just got through with his speech. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, which I always notice that because normally Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. This got his attention. He's standing. And Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And when they cried out with a loud voice, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now we know that's Saul of Tarsus, okay? And they stoned Stephen. Now, let's stop for just a moment. I know I've done this in the past, but it's good to meditate. So you just read, and they stoned Stephen, and you just go on. I've been in fistfights. I've never been stoned, but I have been in fistfights. I've been in quite a few fistfights. I know what it is to win a fight. I know what it is to lose a fight. And whether you win or lose, I've been in fights where I got hit hard enough and often enough where I felt my teeth get loose and can taste my own blood. And I can see blood on me because, you know, I've been cut or gashed. And pain, that's just in a fight in probably, you know, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th graders, you know. But I have never been in a situation where there's a group of people with stones and they're going to throw these at me until I quit breathing. And I've tried to put myself there and meditate that, what that's like. How would I feel? We're not told, as far as I know, if Stephen had a family. I don't know if he had a wife and kids or not. But if he did, it had to occur to him. I'm never going to see him again. This is it. These fellas right here, they're not going to stop until I stop breathing. Yeah. Verse 59, they stoned Stephen. I'm trying to pick rocks probably bigger than your fist coming at you, hitting you in the head. Can you imagine somebody just taking one of them? Just taking one. And you just have to take it. You know, they've got you bound somehow. And they take that rock and just right at your face. And then there's a whole bunch more coming. What would you think on the inside? What kind of pain is that? They stoned him. He was calling upon God and saying, he knew what was going to happen. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, it's important that you understand he's still alive in a flesh and blood body when he prayed that prayer. He had not left the planet yet. He still had authority on planet Earth because he had a body that's from the Earth. So when he prays this prayer, and how unusual is it? The only comparison is Jesus on the cross when he said, Lord, forgive them. When he knew they were killing him. Forgive them, they know not what they do. Well, he still had a body from the earth at that point too. Now, so at this moment, it's important you understand that Stephen had authority on heaven and on earth because at that moment, his spirit was still in his body, which is from the earth. So he prayed that prayer and, Jesus had told him, whatever you bind on, talk in a chapter about forgiveness, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Well, Stephen loosed them. One of them was Saul. I wish we had the story for every one of them. I know heaven went after every single one of them. Because Stephen loosed them. Stephen, if you'll allow me, authorized heaven by that prayer. You go get them. I loose them unto you. Now, in my mind, the best I understand at this point, I may understand it better further down the road, that's why Jesus could personally go after those men. And we only have the story in the Bible of him going after Saul. So let's go over to Acts 9:1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. That means he was going to arrest them and tie their hands behind their back and bind them, like with today we'd put them in handcuffs. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, I love suddenlies in the Bible, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. Now, I think they were on horseback. I'm not positive about that. Whether or not, he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, here it is, I am Jesus. Jesus himself has shown up. It doesn't say in a vision either. Now, he's going to appear to Ananias in a minute in a vision. But this doesn't say in a vision. It was a bright light from heaven. And then he heard a voice. And it was so intense that it knocked him to the ground. I like to say it knocked him off his high horse. Knocked him to the ground. And who are you? I don't know who you are, but whoever you are Lord. I am Jesus. I like how it starts off, I am. Yes, sir, I am. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, that Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's the Christian life. In one sentence, that is the Christian life. What wilt thou have me do? What else matters on that day but your response to that question? What would you have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now notice, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So he decided this was a good time for a fast. If that happened to one of us, we might decide the same thing. But anyway, he's fasting. Now see, we meditate this too quick. 3 days. You're the mighty Saul of Tarsus. You're the one that has letters. You're the one with authority from the chief priest. You're just going about and sincere, absolutely thought he was doing the right thing. Thought he was on God's side. Doing a good service for God by arresting these Christians, these heretics, and taking them back. I mean, you're that guy. And then you have one encounter with the living Christ. And I mean, not a vision. You have an encounter. With a light from heaven, it says, with Christ himself. Suddenly, your mission is over. Your authority really is over from the authorities. Now you can't even see. You can't find your own way. You went from the man in charge to the man being led by the hand wherever the Lord would have you go. So I just love all this. I think Gary needed an experience, something like that. You're going to lose your, way. I'm going to show you a different way. But he was, verse 9 again, he was 3 days without sight. 3 days. See, we, all day long, can't see. All night, next day, can't see. Next day, can't see. Scary. Verse 10, and I love how this starts off. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. That's all we know about this guy. A disciple. Dave would describe him as Joe Wallpaper. You know, could have been Mary Public, how Dave would do that. We're never told any more about him, whether he was an apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher. We're not told anything like that. There was a certain disciple. This is a believer. This is a those who believe person. And to him said the Lord, now notice, in a vision. This is a vision. This is one of the ways, this is part of the language of the Holy Ghost, is dreams and visions. It's one of the main ways he communicates. And the Lord said unto him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Yes, sir. I'm going to go slow because apparently I missed some things last week. I'm going to try not to miss them this week. What you're about to read is what we call waiting on God. See, we're not told what Ananias was doing. I don't know if he was in a seeking time. I don't know if he was in the shower. We're not told. And anyone that's ever heard from the Lord will tell you, you may pray. But when he responds back, may not be at your prayer time at all. It may be at some other time. But real disciples spend time in prayer. So that, since the Bible calls this fella a disciple, there's no doubt in my mind he spent time in prayer. But see, all of a sudden you start hearing back. Well, that's when you wait on God, you start hearing God. It's just like Saul said, what would you have me do? Well, Ananias is in a position, what would you have me do? And the Lord's about to tell him. So I want you to know that when you spend time waiting on God, even if you don't hear right at that moment, you'll hear. And the thing I love is the instructions that come are very practical. I'm an engineer. I'm not a scientist. I mean, scientists like EM squared. Engineers want to make a toaster out of that, you know, something that's practical, you know. Well, the Lord is very practical, and I love how plain he talks. He said, arise, today was a get up, and go into the street, which is called Straight. Today, you know, go down to Peoria, down here, go down to a street, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Now, when he said that, Ananias knows who that is. For behold, he prayeth. And hath seen, now he's talking about Saul hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now I love how the Lord is working this on both ends. Here he's talking with Ananias and giving Ananias instructions. He's doing it by a vision, but it's very clear instructions. I love it when it's clear. At the same time, he's showing in a vision to Saul, there's going to be a man coming. His name is Ananias. He is going to lay his hands on you. And you're going to be filled with that you're going to receive your sight. You're going to receive your sight. Now, how many think, see, to me, when Ananias got there and says, hello, I'm Ananias, don't you know that that is a verification for Saul? Because he saw it in a vision, right? A man named. It tells you he has seen a man named Ananias coming in. Somebody comes. What's your name? Oh, my name's Ananias. Oh, you're the one. What a confirmation. Okay. So verse 13. So then Ananias answered. I love this. I love that the Bible is transparent enough to show us this. Because Ananias was afraid to obey. I'm almost at the point after all these years, if you really hear from God, if you're not a little bit afraid to obey, I'm not sure you heard God. Dave used to say it like this, you know, people come to the prayer center, I got a big problem. Really? Well, what's your problem? My problem is I can't hear God. And Dave would say, well, sit right here, epoxy your britches to a chair, pray, meditate the word like this. You know, the things that we teach. And then about 6 months to a year down the road, the guy comes back and says, I got a bigger problem than I had before. Well, what's your problem now? My problem now is I heard God and you're not going to believe what he told me to do. And we're going, we probably will. So Ananias hears from God. And that's one of the points I think I left out. That's very often the case When you hear from God, it may appear scary to you. It was to us. What he called us to do made, I mean, it wasn't, the instructions were not hard. But the end result was just impossible. I mean, we could hear what he said to do, but there was no logic to how we would survive. Okay? So very often what he says to you is scary. Anyway. Verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many men, by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here, and he means in Damascus, he hath authority from the chief priests to bind, that means arrest, all that call on your name. But the Lord said unto him, in the King James, go thy way. Today would say, do what I told you. Do what I said. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I just think it's so gracious of the Lord to just tell him those things. He didn't have to tell him nothing. He could have said, you just do it because I said do it. He could have said that. But here he gives him some information. I like that. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So, and Ananias went. Now let's stop for a moment. He had to think this over. Am I really hearing God? Was that vision? Or was that kosher pizza that I... Was that, no, at that point they could have any pizza. But anyway, was that really God? I mean, if I missed it, this guy is going to arrest me. He could have me killed. I love it that Ananias weighed in the balance, said, no, that was God. Whether it cost me my life or not, I'm going to do what he said. There you go. That's a disciple. Ananias went his way, entered into the house. Now, this part, notice this. Putting his hands on him. Putting his hands on him. Okay, now, this is really important. Well, it's all important. The same Jesus that appeared himself to Saul in the way has power. When he showed up, it blinded Saul of Tarsus. And in my mind, in my understanding at this moment, the reason he could do that was the prayer that Stephen prayed while he was still in his body, while he had authority, that loosed heaven to go after Saul of Tarsus. And he was using his own power. He came directly. It doesn't say in a vision. Isn't that right? But that's not God's preferred method on planet Earth. That's not how he originally set it up. Genesis 1, verses 26, 27, three times in two verses, it says, God made man in the image of God, in the image of God created he man. Male and female created he them. And right there he says, let them have dominion. From the very beginning, it was God's plan for dominion to come through man on planet Earth and for man to be made in the image of God. Got that? So even though God could, we just saw that he could show up with his own power and visit Saul. That's not the way he intends to do it. Now, he plans on healing Saul. But he wants to do it through the flesh of a human. He wants to do it through a person. That's why he's talking to Ananias here. So he says, verse 17, Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight. Now, two things going on here. That you receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, it's happening through the laying on of hands and through the words that Ananias is speaking. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, he received his sight forthwith, arose, and was baptized. Now, he's blind. Jesus wants his eyes opened. But Jesus doesn't appear again with that kind of power, although we know he has that kind of power. He didn't appear directly. He sent a vessel. He sent a man. He sent a disciple. Could have been a woman, by the way. He sent, because in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. But he sent a vessel. Now, think about it. It's just called a disciple. It's just Ananias. But notice he put his hands on him. Why? Because the power of God was going to flow through the hands of the disciple. That blind opening power, that eye-opening power, whatever it was that made him blind to start with, the power to reverse that came through the hands of a disciple. It's the Holy Ghost working from within the man into Saul of Tarsus. That's how God prefers to do it. Go to Mark 16. We'll see another example of this. Of course, this is right before the ascension. Well, this is our famous verse. The verse I'm after is verse 20, but let's start up here in verse 15. This is right before the Lord ascended into heaven. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now see, the churches I grew up in, you could have chiseled those words in stone right over the door. In fact, some of them did have the words chiseled in stone right over the door. But I never saw the next two verses chiseled in stone. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. And if they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And look at verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Now, if you'll notice, the word them is in italics. I don't think it's terribly wrong to have it there. But the word them is not in the original Greek. I like to read it like this. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. He's working with the word. He's always worked with the word. The Holy Spirit and the Word have, just read Genesis 1, and God said, but who was the agent on the earth that did? Said the Holy Spirit was brooding over the face of the deep. God said, let there be light, and there was light. The Holy Spirit always has worked confirming the Word, and he's still doing that, but now he's doing it through the believers. That's us. Them that believe. See, verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they do all these things. Now, we've got to get it straight that the Holy Spirit, let's say it this way, the mind of Christ is not changed. You are Joe disciple, Mary wallpaper disciple. We may not have a mighty ministry, may not be in the fivefold, may not anything like that. But if you are a believer, he wants to do his work through your hands. Hold out your hands again. Look at them. Yeah, these hands. The Holy Spirit wants to flow through your hands. It's Christ in you. It's his life in you. That life is the life that he anoints with dominion. I was listening again to Pastor Dave this week. Pastor Dave is still my teacher right under the Holy Ghost. He was talking about the times, you know, we all thank God for every time something works, you know, when you pray for somebody and they get healed. But Dave, like the rest of us, well, what about the ones where I prayed and they didn't get healed? And he was mentioning a few cases, you know. And the Lord said, well, you got to make up a decision. You got to make up your mind. What is it? When you prayed, what is it? That I could heal that child, but I chose not to. I could do it, but I chose not to. Or did I not heal that child because I couldn't? Which is it, Dave? What's your verdict? What's your judgment? Dave says in the early days, there was kind of a blaming God. Even though I wouldn't have said it out loud, but in my heart, God, I know you could heal, and I don't know why you didn't heal him when I prayed, you know. Well, let's be honest. At least for me, I've sure been there. Okay. So the Lord's dealing with Dave. Well, if you prayed and you know it's my will, which is it? That I could heal that child and chose not to do it? Or was it that I couldn't do it? Well, it was hard for Dave to make that adjustment. By the way, this is in the worship series, if y'all want to listen to those again. Volume 3 is where I am right now. Dave says, I finally had to understand. He couldn't do it. So then he starts asking the Lord the best, you know, the question, well, why couldn't you do it? And the answer, without me embellishing, was, I couldn't find enough in you to do it with. Now, when he says that, the only thing, Dave doesn't exactly use these words, but in the context of the lesson, there was not enough. How do I say this without getting theologically in trouble? You know that there was, it's Christ in you, not enough. Christ in you. And I know theologically that's going to get me in trouble, but that's still the truth anyway. Too much, I'm going to use me and not Dave because I can't use Dave. Too much Gary, not enough Christ. The transformation. We're in a metamorphosis process. We're being changed continuously all the time into the image of Christ. Well, God wants to flow through us the same way he flowed through Jesus. That means the metamorphosis has to come to a certain, okay, we got 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It needs to come to 100-fold for the revival where we're going. Now, God can do anything by the gifts, but I noticed this one was by the laying on of hands. That's a flow. That's a flow of the Holy Ghost, the laying on of hands. So, the point is this. The prophecy that we read today, to me, that is just very strong. And he has not slacked up one bit. If anything, he's wanting us to intensify our prayer time. He says, don't drop down from anything you've been doing in the past. Don't let it drop down. Well, why? Well, the metamorphosis needs to continue. The transformation needs to continue. Can I say less of Gary and more of him? Less of you and more of him. To the point that when we pray, he finds enough Christ in us to get the job done every single time. Let me say first time. Every time. No exceptions. So I don't know anything else to do. I just know he wouldn't let me finish with this without going through it again. You've got to understand, he is sovereign. He could have set this up any way he wanted to, but God sovereignly chose in the beginning that dominion on this planet will come through man. And he's still doing it that way. But now it's dominion through Christ in us. But Christ in us needs to come to maturity. We're back to the maturity message again. So all I know to tell you, be faithful in prayer. Even whether it's much easier to pray here at the church, the distractions are much less. Hallelujah. Glory to God.